All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. At all of our locations, whether you're at Northeast, whether you're at High Point, Clifton, or right here at Regional, man, I just want to say a giant welcome. And especially if you're a first time guest with us today, we are excited that you are here. Man, we hope that you felt really that we were really ready for you because, man, we pray for you. We're excited that you're here. We want to be a church that's open for many, many people in the Triad to come and to plug in. We believe at this church that God has a plan for every single one of us to make a massive impact with our lives, okay? Not that we would kind of sit and spectate, but that we would get on to the field and really move the ball down the field for his mission. And listen, that's for every single person here, all right? We believe at Mercy Hill that we were made for more than possessions and promotions, okay? Our kids were made for more than sports and scholarships and straight A's. God has a plan, and we would love to invite you into that. So if you're a first-time guest with us, man, we would love to just meet you and know that you are here. We have a gift for you. It's fall now, all right? So we got a nice coffee mug for you at the first-time guest tent. We would love to give that to you and get to know a little more about how you found out about Mercy Hill. All right, we're diving into a brand new sermon series today, as you can tell by the bumper. So if you have a copy of scripture, take it out and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be diving in to a new series. That means, well, I love it when we do a new series because we can all be new together. All right, so if it's your first time back or your first time here, or your first time here in a while, man, we can all be new together and jump into this. This is actually part two of a four-part series, okay, that we began at the end of 2018, actually, all right? So end of 2018, beginning of 2019, I know that some of you guys were thinking, oh, he preached the first part of Revelation, then he just was going to conveniently forget about the rest because it's a little bit more difficult as we go along, but that's not what happened, all right? We've got a plan to cover all four of these sections. We believe one way to break down the book of Revelation, and you got to always qualify it with the book of Revelation. One way to do it, there's many ways to think about some of these things, but one way to break this book down is in the four times when John is caught up in the Spirit. All right, so the first one that we looked at was the churches. This next phase that we're going to be looking at is the seven visions. All right, so we're going to be diving into this over the next couple of months, seven or eight sermons or so. Okay, why now of all times? All right, let me introduce the series, then I'll introduce the sermon for today. Why right now? Well, I think it's obvious. Okay, there's a lot of people thinking it's the end of the world. So let's just talk about the end of the world for a little while, okay? And I don't blame you for that, all right? I think about it myself at times. People are like, man, is the time drawing near? I've wondered that myself. Deep divisions that we're going through. Y'all, natural disaster, pandemics, wars, racial strife, microchips, okay? There's a lot of people that have read things in the book of Revelation. You see stuff in culture and you're kind of like, man, is this stuff kind of lining up? Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do, what I am going to do, all right? In this series, man, I'm not going to be putting names to characters and acting like I can decipher something that I think, honestly, nobody on earth really can. That doesn't mean we can't talk about this stuff. It doesn't mean we can't have opinions. And I know that many of you are going to have opinions. You're going to have learned things about this or thought about it yourself, read deeply on it. That's fine, okay? I'm just saying what I'm going to do is maybe not draw out a timeline and put a bunch of names on a piece of paper, all right? I don't know that anybody can do that with certainty. What I'm going to do is say this. Man, the events of the book of Revelation, man, are they a year from now, 1,000 years from now, or are some of them in play right now? I don't know. Here's what I absolutely know. We are not the first generation of Christians to wake up and wonder if it was the end of the world. You know why? Literally, the first generation of Christians looked around them about 1,900 years ago, and they thought, man, this has got to be the end of the world because they were facing some pretty serious stuff. And you know what God did for them? He gave them the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was not to satisfy curiosity. It was to shape their character. Amen. It was to replace fear with faith. It was less about all the predictions, and it was more about being prepared for what is coming and for the end of the world. It is not conspiratorial to talk about the end of the world. The world is going to end one way or another, okay? It's good. One day, if there is no God, the sun's still going to burn out one day, okay? And there's going to be no memory that any of this ever existed. I think what actually is going on is that God will reap glory from the end, because if he will not reap glory from the end, he would have never started it in the beginning. He is going to get glory, and that's what we're going to see, y'all, from the book of Revelation. I think many times we just come with the wrong question. Man, the question that we come with many times is what is going to happen, and the right question is, will we be ready? And the way to get at that answer to that question is to stay a little bit high and to make sure that we don't miss the forest for the trees and we see the themes that are going on in this book. And that's the way that I'm going to attack it over the next 7 or 8 weeks, all right? Hey, sermon for this weekend. Here's the big idea. The Lord God Almighty and the lion-like lamb are worthy of all praise, okay? Man, we are gonna see God on his throne. We are gonna see the lion-like lamb as if he was slain, receiving worship and praise. Y'all, we're gonna see the Lamb of God begin the end by taking the scroll and reading the script for the end of the world. That's where we're going today. And my question for you guys at all of our locations is simply this, and it's very serious, all right? Did we come ready to praise the God that we meet in Revelation 4, the God who is on his throne and clothed in rainbows? And when you see him, there are lightning cracks and peals of thunder and terrifying terrestrial beasts that do nothing but bow down and say, holy, holy, holy. And the 24 elders throw their crowns. Did we come ready to worship that God? Did we come ready to worship today the lion-like lamb who was slain for the sin of the world? Or did we come with much smaller ambitions? Today we've got to get a big view of God and allow that to drive us to big worship, which then spills out into places where there are no worshipers because they've never heard of this God and this Lamb, all right? Let's dive in. Here we go, Revelation chapter 4. Reading every verse of chapter 4 and 5 today. So buckle up, and we're going to walk through it the best we can. And by the time we get to the end of it all, we'll be in the conclusion. All right, here we go. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit. All right. Now I told you there's four divisions that we're going after. All right. This goes through about chapter 16. Whenever we do part 3 and part 4 of this series in the future, whenever it is, we'll see Babylon and the victory there. And then we'll see the new heavens and the new earth. Those are the other times that he's caught up in the spirit, chapter 17 and chapter 21. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Y'all, this is supposed to immediately just kind of evoke that Isaiah 6 kind of like, man, I've all of a sudden been ushered in. You understand, to my knowledge, okay, there's only a couple people who have ever seen what is being seen here. And one of them was forbidden to talk about it, Paul. All right, so we're getting a glimpse here of something that is majestic and grand and beautiful and powerful and strong. And what we end up seeing is this idea of the throne. And he's, you know, one commentator said it like this. There's almost not a ton of like specifics. He doesn't even name God. It's like he's just throwing out everything that comes to his mind to try to help us to kind of to capture something that probably can barely be captured in words. Look what it says. It says there's a throne, man, a majestic rainbow. The one who is sitting on the throne looks like the jasper quartz or carnelian gems, okay? I mean, this is fancy in the throne room. I mean, it ain't as fancy as like Applebee's on a date night, okay? But it's, some of you guys have seen that TikTok thing or whatever TikTok is, okay? But it's like, man, it's more than just fancy, okay? It's supposed to show us like beauty and a throne room. This idea of throne comes up 11 times here. Here's my point of this, all right? John is trying to get us to see, y'all, the throne is not just a seat, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of power and honor and omniscience and beauty and majesty and grandeur. It's something that we should be drawn into and yet also a little bit terrified by. It's that whole thing with Aslan and C.S. Lewis and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where they're like, yeah, is Aslan safe? They're like, no, he's not safe. I mean, he's good, but he's not safe. It's kind of that idea. We're drawn in. And at the same time, it's like, look what happens. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. A lot of people have different views on these elders. Some have seen them as probably the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. You see that in the new heavens and the new earth. The wall around Jerusalem is the foundations of the apostles, but the gates are the 12 tribes of Israel, kind of this whole idea of the Old Testament, New Testament, maybe. Okay. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. I don't have time to go into this, but when the spirits of God are going out over the world, you need to just think Holy Spirit. Okay. So you're seeing the Trinity all through this. I mean, it's like, you're going to see the Lamb, you're going to see the one on the throne, and you're going to see the spirits of God that are moving around in the world. And that's the Holy Spirit. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne. Again, not named, okay, described. All right, the one that's on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I need a breath. I mean, it's like, man, it's weighty, isn't it? And like I said, I mean, it ain't like a bunch of people have seen this. This is the only account we have of this kind of, you know, this kind of idea of being ushered all the way up. I mean, we know that Isaiah saw a vision, and I know there's other parts of the scripture, but in detail and showing us what is actually going on. Now, what's going on here, I think, is, you know, one thing we got to deal with is, for 5 weeks, if you've been at Mercy Hill, I've been saying every single week, it's not complicated. Well, that's over. Okay. All right. Because this is getting a little bit complicated. I mean, that doesn't mean that it can't be understood, and that's important. D.L. Moody said, if it couldn't be understood, God wouldn't have given it to us. Now, what's our strategy for understanding it? I want to stop for 1 minute and give you the strategy, especially if you're a community group leader. Man, I know most of our folks are in community groups. We've got to remember this strategy, all right? It's a simple truth for understanding complex doctrines in the scripture. And here's the truth. You got to fight to see the forest, not just the trees. That is very hard in the book of Revelation. Do you know why? Because there has been so much commentary done on all of these little symbols. There has been so much curiosity that we bring, all right? We kind of think this book is given to us to satisfy curiosity. It's not. It's given to us to shape character. And we bring all of these symbols and all of this curiosity and all of the commentary that we've had for our whole life into it, and Kirk Cameron and the Left Behind series and the whole thing, okay? And it's like, what ends up happening is we end up kind of looking in, and we want to end up grabbing and thinking about the small, and we need to zoom out and think about what is big, all right? And we can understand. Some people are probably here and you're like, man, I'm glad you're going through Revelation, because maybe he can understand it. I can't understand it. You can understand it. You can understand what is big. You know what we need? Here's what we need. We need the Coach Boone strategy from Remember the Titans, if you remember this, okay? You know what he says? He says, man, I don't scratch my head unless it itches. I do not dance unless I hear music, and I will not be intimidated. And that's just how it is. When we read the book of Revelation, we need to remember that quote. And we need to say, man, I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm not going to look in it and throw my hands up and say, man, I can never understand all of this because it's so complex. What we need to do instead is zoom out and get the big picture. Because let me ask you this. You just read all of Revelation chapter 4. Is the big picture pretty plain about what is going on in Revelation chapter 4? It absolutely is. The one on the throne is worthy of prodigious praise. That means mega praise. It means huge praise. Everything we can muster, we cannot out-sing, we cannot out-give, we cannot be too overwhelmed by this God. Isn't that part pretty clear? And that's the part we need to take into groups this week, y'all. Because what I fear in this series, honestly, is that many of us kind of, maybe if you've had teaching on this or whatever, we could get into group and we could talk about 30 or 40 minutes worth of stuff, and nobody has combated fear or grown their faith. Because we focused on the trees, little symbols and all that kind of stuff. And instead, what we need to see is, no, there is one who is worthy of such an entourage. He is majestic and grand and huge. Our Western view of God is so small. It is reductionist It is small. One person said it like this. Hey, you know, God made us in his image, and in the West, we spend our whole life trying to return the favor. And so what we do is we say, my God would never think that about marriage. My God would never, you've heard this. My God would never, maybe you said this. My God would never send somebody to hell. Well, excuse me, if there is a God, we don't get to just boss him around like that, right? If there is a God who is on the throne, it's probably more like this. Like if he was powerful enough to speak and everything came into being that is. I mean, how many times does Paul go back to creation and say, man, I appeal to creation. That's what's happening here. I mean, it's a striking image in Revelation chapter 4. A majestic throne that's value cannot be determined. Clothed in an emerald rainbow. Surrounded by these elders who do nothing but want to cast their crown every chance they get. When you even look at God, it's like lightning and thunder. And it harkens all the way back to Mount Sinai and Exodus, where it's like, man, I don't know if I should be drawn in or run away. I mean, it's just this kind of emotion of being undone, yet being cared for and drawn in at the exact same time. You look and you see these beasts. I mean, our kids, they go to the zoo, you know, and I mean, we like to see, you know, I mean, people will spend an hour looking at a prairie dog. I mean, people will spend an hour looking at a lion or something like that. These beasts are in heaven, and it's all about, man, it's Old Testament language of the cherubim and the seraphim all kind of wrapped together, where you have this beast of lion and ox and man and eagle, and they have these wings, and they're flying, and they're crying out, and man, it's hard to understand these things without even looking back to Ezekiel and Daniel and just seeing all of the symmetry in the scripture. And the point of all of it is God is awesome. That's the whole point. The whole point is like, man, the entourage and the beasts and the screaming out of holy and the seraphim, the fiery ones that are flying around the throne room. And it's just, man, he's holy and he's worthy. Then I saw in the right hand of him who seated on the throne, chapter 5, a scroll. And written, it was written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. This is very important. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, that's power, with 7 eyes, that's omniscience, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out from all the earth. Now, this is when we get into it, all right? Now, hey, I don't want to spoil next week's sermon. You got to come back, okay? Next week's sermon's all about the scroll and the seals, okay? So we're gonna get into all that. I'm talking the 4 horsemen, the pale rider, the whole deal. That's next week, though. But to understand this week, we do have to understand something about what the scroll is. And this is what the scroll is, okay? And we're going to see this throughout the rest of the book, especially next week. All right, the scroll is like, you could liken it to the script of the ending of the world. All right, so when the seals are broken and the scroll is read, it's like the script for what's going to happen for the end of the world. That seems like an important thing, all right? If you can't break the seals, you can't begin the end. Does that make sense? Like if you can't break this and actually read what's there, then you're not going to be able to commence and to begin what is supposed to happen in the end. Well, look what he said in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? Why does he begin to cry in verse 4? Why is John beginning to weep? Because he looks around and he's like, man, wait a minute. The elders? Nope. These beasts? Nope. Presumably, even the one that's sitting on the throne? Nope. Nobody is worthy to open this scroll and to begin the end and to start the summation of all things. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, just because somebody can't open the scroll and begin the end, why would we weep? I'm going to tell you why John weeps and why we would weep. Because without the judgments being handed down, John is realizing the dragon will never be defeated. Without the scroll being open, This world will not be cleansed of all of its brokenness. And John was living in a beat up world. I mean, he was living among persecution and slavery and violence and poverty. I don't know if you've looked around lately. We're living in a pretty broken world. All right, there, drug addiction and sexual slavery and you know, all of these different things, tyrannical regimes around the world. People that are so hostile to the faith, whether it's in government, I think across the world, places like North Korea, places like China, or I think about corporate America. Some of you guys right now are facing, I mean, I'm hearing from you, you're facing things with companies and all that kind of stuff, whether it's corporate America here. The enemies have kind of arrayed themselves against the church. And John weeps. If there is no one to break the scroll, there is no one to begin the end. And the dragon will reign forever. But then what happens is this. Look at what happens. All right? The angel says, John, don't cry. Right? You know, if I could say one thing to you guys today, it would be like, brothers and sisters, don't cry. Because I think we feel many times like, man, the world is, I mean, how it's almost like, man, it feels overwhelming to us. It felt overwhelming to John too. When he looked and he's like, man, no one's ever going to be able to fix this. No one's ever going to be able to make everything sad come untrue. And he cried. And I think many of us can cry. But here's the thing. There is one who is worthy to begin the end. There is one who is worthy. There is coming a day where there is no fatherlessness, no fatherlessness, no cancer. There is coming a day when our students are not belittled on the college campus for believing in God. There is coming a day when there is one who sets everything right. Now, we're going to see horsemen and judgment and plagues and all that to get there. But there is one who is worthy, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look, the root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Y'all, this Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah, all right? Go all the way back to Genesis 49. And what does Jacob say when he's about to die and he grabs his son Judah? There will be a lion that comes from your tribe. That lion was Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah. He calls him here the root of David. That's interesting, okay? Because it sounds like something that you've heard in the Old Testament before if you've been around church, but actually you probably haven't. It's like in Isaiah, what we hear is the branch of Jesse. But what he's called here is the root of David. What is the imagery there? The imagery there is, y'all, Jesus Christ didn't come just to restore something that was David's. He was the source to begin with. He has always been the root. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. But this lion now stands as a lamb who was slain. Y'all, the whole point of this sermon and the whole point, maybe, I don't know, of the whole book of Revelation is really the answer to two questions. Number one, who is worthy to begin the end? And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. The second question is, why? And the answer is, Jesus is worthy because of his victory on the cross. Because he was slain as a lamb. The lamb was slain in crucifixion. He died in our place for our sin. Jesus was the Son of God who came to earth to die on a cross for us. We deserve the cross. He took it for us. He is the lamb. His blood has purchased, we're gonna read in a minute, okay? His blood has purchased a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But listen, not only that, his blood has not only purchased a people and a multitude, but we're going to see that people erupt in praise, not just because they get to be in the multitude, but because he also purchased with his blood a place for them that is purified of all brokenness and sin. The kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is God's reign over God's people in the place that he has prepared for them. That's the kingdom. And that's what this is about. That yes, Jesus has brought us back from sin, but he's taking us into a promised land. You understand that the imagery here is all about Exodus 12, okay? Remember that they're coming out of the wilderness, they're coming out of Egypt and they're gonna go into the wilderness and the land that's been promised and all that. What happens at the beginning of all of that in Exodus chapter 12? There is a lamb who is slain, right? Because the angel of death is going to come. And if you want that angel to pass over your household and not take your firstborn from your household, what do? You slay the lamb, and you paint a perfect picture of a cross on your doorpost. And if the angel sees the blood of the lamb and a cross on your doorpost, then what happens? He passes over you. That's what's happening here. That's the idea of the lamb that has been slain for us. See, what what the Passover lamb did for the children of Israel in Exodus 12, the lion-like lamb did for us. He died in our place. But look, the lamb is standing as though it had been slain means that he has been resurrected. He died in our place and he resurrected in our place so that in our faith, when we confess him, y'all, we come into this new humanity that is joined in his resurrection. And it begins to erupt praise among those who are counted in that multitude. And that's what happens here. Look at verse 7. Let's finish the whole chapter. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You sing a new song when there is new deliverance, okay? You see that all through the Old Testament. Saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. If you've been around Mercy Hill, you will hear this till my dying breath. I mean, this is our heartbeat, right? Like, this is what it's about for us. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked around and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Y'all, this is millions of people in a multi-ethnic multitude saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, this sort of sevenfold kind of blessing here. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures, I love this, the four living creatures, they didn't know what else to say, but amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Look at the response. Here's what you need to see today, okay? The scroll and opening it and ending what is so broken in our world, that actually isn't even about our own personal salvation. The multi-ethnic multitude has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. They show up here. That's enough for us to praise over just because. But the eruption of praise comes when the scroll begins to be opened and we have someone who is worthy to begin the end, because that gets us to kingdom. That gets us to a world that is not so broken. It gets us to living under God's reign in the place that he has prepared for us. This multi-ethnic multitude has been bought by the blood of the Lamb, and the world is going to be purified by the same blood. Man, he has bought the praise in a particular place in the future of people from 1,000 languages that have no tribal superiority complexes where we say, well, our people are better than your people, you know? Or we're better than, no. It's like what we see here is like, no. God wants the praise of all the people. Like, that's what he's going to do. Every tribe, every tongue in this place, white hot worship from every corner of the globe. This is our heartbeat as a church, the great multi-ethnic multitude. It is the congregation we long not only to be a part of, but to fill and to show a picture of even here on earth. You know, a shocking story. I mean, just an awesome story. Comes out of the ministry of a guy named Sam James. Now, you may have never heard of Sam James, okay? But you should, all right? Sam James, a legendary missionary, and Sam James planted the church that eventually planted our church, all right? So Mercy Hill goes back to the Summit. Sam James planted the Summit in the early 1960s. It was called Homestead Heights Baptist Church when he planted it, all right? He planted the church, preached one sermon on a huge missions, and then he went to the mission field for 40 years in Vietnam. Straight through the Vietnam War now, okay? I mean, this dude's serious, and it's a pretty awesome story if you get into his book, Serving on the Edge of History, where he talks about it. Man, he looks back on all this crazy stuff and the life he lived, and all he ever says is, man, the only regret he has is that he don't have a second life to do it all again. It's a pretty cool story. But anyway, what happened to Sam James is this. Sam James was preaching a service in Saigon one time, and a guy named Mr. On walks in. Mr. On, here's the invitation, comes forward, gets saved. He keeps saying to Sam, he keeps saying, hey man, I need to become a new man. I need to become a new man. Well, they pray to receive Christ right there, weeping, all that kind of stuff. Well, they go to try to do follow up with him the next day and he's gone. They find his nephew, and his nephew says, man, he was VC. He was a former member of the Viet Cong. Okay? So after he got saved, he went and turned himself in. They're like, what? He went and turned himself in. So they spend a couple of weeks trying to secure his release as a believer and trying to, man, he's changed and all that kind of stuff. So they get him released and they begin to pour into him and hear his story. And his story was that he was an ardent member of the Viet Cong until one day his guerrilla warfare buddies and the company that he was in left him in the jungle because he developed leprosy and it shattered his communist ideology. Like he had no framework for it. Miraculously, he was healed enough to get into a hospital, and he ended up getting healed. And when he was released from the hospital, he was walking down the streets of Saigon, heard music, heard Sam preaching, boom, get saved, okay? That's one story. The second story is, running concurrently, is a different story of a guy named Mr. Hai. Mr. Hai was a South Vietnamese guy whose father and both of his legs, one, his father was killed, his legs were shattered in a VC bombing when the Viet Cong bombed his house. So he had no father. He can't work. His legs are all battered up and broken and don't work anymore. And by the time that Sam met him, he was embittered with hatred and it had just lodged in his heart. His sister had moved into prostitution to support the family. And I mean, it was just a horrific kind of situation. And he hated the Viet Cong. I mean, he was burned up with it. And Sam preached the gospel to him. And long story short, man, this guy ends up hearing about God and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. Man, he gets saved. He gets an insatiable appetite. Sam said, man, it was like a starving man asking for food every single day. Wanted somebody to come and preach the gospel to him and show him the Bible every single day. So one day, a few months into this whole thing, here comes Mr. High on two crutches, legs that don't work, walking into the church for his very first time. And they usher him in and they walk all the way down to the second row. And guess who's sitting on the second row? Mr. An. And they look at each other and they embrace. And they weep. And they worship the Lord our God together under the banner of the gospel. All tribes, all tongues, even when the nations have been torn apart by sin and war. This is how big God is. What will be the divisions even among the tribes and the nations when we get there? And yet it will all be laid down because we will be able to say, worthy is the Lamb and worthy is the one who sits on the throne. Y'all, all I want to call you to do this weekend at all of our locations is this: worship because God is worthy. He is big. He is worthy. We need our small ambitions to be shattered against the vision of Revelation 4 and 5. Not just that he has redeemed many of us. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not in that multitude yet. And I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know how you got here, all right? But has the blood of the Lamb covered you? Maybe it has. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe you've never confessed your sin. Maybe you've never put your faith in him. Maybe you've never been what we call saved, okay? And if not, I call you to see the worth of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's seen everything you would ever do from the foundation of the world and still went to the cross for you. He is the Lamb that was slain, standing for you. Maybe you would come down and talk to one of our prayer team members about that today, or grab one of our staff members. We want to talk to you about that. But listen, believers, it's not just that you're in the multitude. It's that there is one who is worthy to open the scroll and to begin the end and vanquish the brokenness and sin that is in this world and usher us to live in God's place under his reign among his people. That's kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. God is worthy. So here's what I want to call you to do. Man, let's worship in a worthy manner today, all right? Man, can we allow our praise and response to God to raise to the level of his sacrifice, glory, and majesty? God has done great things through his son, the lion-like lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. He has done great things for us, and he has got a great future for us. Man, can we praise him today? And I think I would be remiss, and listen, we're going to talk about this in Revelation 7, so I don't want to preach that sermon, but I've got to at least say this now. We cannot talk about worship without talking about places where there is no worship. Not because they've rejected in some sense, in some places. It's because they've never heard of this story, of this God. So long for there to be worship among every people. Let us worship in a worthy manner ourselves and let it spill out, because we will sing in all the earth. We have an opportunity to effect change toward that end. There are places where the sun rises and sets, y'all, and nobody knows who to give the credit to. We have a mandate from heaven that while there are languages and while there are people groups where the praise of God doesn't exist, our gladness in God should spill over so that we care about and see the praise of all peoples. So will we risk? I mean, I read this week. Y'all, in North Yemen, 8 million people. That's the whole state of Virginia, if you just want to get your mind around it. 20 to 30 believers. That's a small group from Mercy Hill, community group from Mercy Hill. Total. Who will go for us? You know, through your generosity, guys, and through, we have discipleship making intensives that are going on right now, and I don't have time to explain all that, but it's people in our church being shaped for 10 weeks, laser focused. The nations are next door. I'm talking about, man, we're praying for an hour every single week at 5:30 in the morning, gathering up, praying for the nations that are here. We're going into the neighborhoods. We're going into the places in Greensboro where the nations have come, and we're sharing the gospel. And you guys in our community groups in March, if you remember this, we prayed for the Hausa. 50 million across the globe, less than 1% believers, significant population, as God would have it, in Greensboro, North Carolina. And we prayed for that in our groups. I don't know if you guys remember that. One of our teams had the chance to share the gospel with a guy this week in Greensboro. They knew he was North African. But as they began to talk more, share the gospel, pray, man, can we maybe think about hearing Jesus stories more and all that? What language do you speak at home? Oh, you speak Hausa. Man, God's doing something. Why? For the sake of his name, for the sake of his renown. He is this big, he is this glorious, he is this majestic. He is worthy of being praised in all languages. So yes, let us praise in a worthy manner, but let that spill out into everything that we do. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we just pray now, God, that you will overwhelm us. We cannot outgive you. We cannot outsing. We cannot be too overwhelmed. And Father, I pray that we will be here today. God, I pray that we will step back, we will be in awe, and that our praise will reach the level of your sacrifice, glory, and magnitude. In Christ's name we pray, amen.